If you would like a free newsletter on this or other subjects, just give us a call at Christian Answers. The phone number is area code 512-218-8022. That's 512-218-8022. Or you could email us at cdebater@aol.com. That's cdebater@aol.com. Thank you.
It's a pleasure once again to come before the audience to address you in the negative of the proposition. The proposition for this discussion was written by Mr. Bright, and he specifically chose the words. The scriptures teach that singing is the only music authorized as an element of Christian worship. And I'd like to suggest to you that he has not given me a Bible verse for the word music. Now, why do I bring this up? Because for years, and I go back to 1951 and 52 when I used to attend Church of Christ in Jackson, Tennessee with some of my high school friends. I was never a member of the Church of Christ, but I used to go quite often to the services on Highland Avenue, and I heard some of the outstanding Church of Christ preachers come through there. Guy Woods for one, Mr. Gardner for another, several of those Fried Hardman professors that would come over and preach. And I always heard that we call Bible things by Bible names. Now, have you ever heard that? We give Bible terms to Bible subjects. And yet, he talked about two kinds of music, vocal and instrumental, and he'll find neither one of those terms in the Bible. He won't find vocal music, he won't find instrumental music, and he won't find the word music. But now I'm just rubbing it in his face, so to speak, rubbing his nose to the grindstone about his little slogan, we call Bible things by Bible names, and he doesn't have a Bible name for vocal music nor instrumental music, and he can't even find the word music ever used of an instrument of singing in the Bible. And yet that's what he's trying to prove here, that singing is the only music, and he never can find where singing is even called music. And that's what he's trying to go over there, and what he said about the woman in the book of Acts. I couldn't prove it was a woman. Well, I don't claim that I'm the kind of guy that can give you a Bible term for a Bible subject every time I open my mouth on something. I know we've got to use other terms for things. And he knows it because he's doing it. He's using only music here. He's singing. He has no Bible verse for it. So the $100, anybody wants to make a better effort than he did, you can bring it forth and you'll get your $100. Now let me show you something else here. Put the questions back up there, which he kind of skipped around this. I want to put a little more emphasis on it. You notice here, I ask this question down here from this gentleman, Terry Joe Key. I got this in the mail this week. I notice it's on display out in the auditorium. You can pick it up for yourself. The little magazine, Matters of the Faith, edited by a gentleman who's identified with the college here. Now, look at this. Which is correct? I ask. N.B. Hardiman, the New Testament says not a word about instrumental music. Terry Joe Key, instrumental music and worship is wrong because the Bible says so. Or Wayne Jackson, one must not assume what a verse does not say. Now, in each of these, I've emphasized the word said. The word says. Hardiman says the New Testament says not a word. Terry Joe Key says instrumental music and worship is wrong because the Bible says so. And Wayne Jackson says one must not assume what a verse does not say. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I challenge you to open your Bibles to Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, and find anywhere in there where the Bible said a word about instrumental music and worship. And yet you have the booklet out here in your foyer passing out to people that the Bible in these verses says that instrumental music in worship is wrong. It does not say that. And I agree with Mr. Wayne Jackson down here, a Church of Christ preacher from California. One must not assume what a verse does not say. And Mr. Key cannot find that. And yet this gentleman here, I'm satisfied, would feel obligated to take his stand with Mr. Key, and I have the booklet right here in my hand where the gentleman said that. Now, on his second speech this evening, You can take that chart down and put up another chart I gave you there in the order that I gave you those. He had a little bit to say about Webster, and he quoted the American Heritage Dictionary, he quoted A.T. Robertson, and he quoted Charles Spurgeon, he quoted others. But now when Ross puts up Joe Gilmore and E.C. Fuquay and whoever else Ross has put up there, he wants to know, what does that prove or disprove? Well, now, why is he quoting from Webster and Robertson and Spurgeon? And this seems to be just fine for him to quote these men, and I guess he's proving everything he's trying to prove. But Ross can't quote from Gilmore and Fuquay and Hardiman and these others but unless they're taken out of context or something. That's the charge I get, and yet I read you the statement from Hardiman right out of the book. Now, Ross did not lead you to believe, ladies and gentlemen, what this gentleman said that Ross was trying to lead you to believe with respect to N.B. Hardiman. I was simply quoting you what Hardiman said in the debate where he said that the New Testament did not have a word to say about mechanical instruments of music. I wasn't trying to tell you that Mr. Hardiman believed in mechanical instruments of music. Mr. Hardiman simply was saying that the New Testament does not say a word about them. That's what he was saying. Now, what your conclusion that may be drawn from that, you draw your own conclusion, but I was not misrepresenting Hardiman, and my book is available over here. You can read it for yourself and see that I did not misrepresent Hardiman. He says, now, on this matter about Webster, here is what Mr. Deaver says about the subject, and I agree with Mr. Deaver. Now, understand, I agree with Mr. Deaver on this. He says, what do? You look it up in a dictionary, exclamation point. Anybody who knows anything in the world about ascertaining Bible authority and who knows anything about the nature and purpose of the dictionary knows that this is not correct procedure. Now, that's what Roy Deaver says about the use of the dictionary, and I agree with him. You can read the whole context here about it. He says it's simply not correct hermeneutical procedure to try to determine the meaning of authority in relation to Bible authority by looking it up in an English dictionary. Now, I'm just using that to offset this preponderant effort he made to get something on his side by quoting dictionaries up here. Dictionaries have nothing in the world to do with establishing authority or refuting authority on this particular subject. Now, he says, Joe Gilmore, he wants to debate Joe Gilmore. He said, now, whatever that proves, about what Joe Gilmore said on one occasion in 1993 and what he said on another occasion in 1994 here at the Houston College. Here's what it proves, Mr. Bright, and if you'll read these books I've got on music, it proves that there is utter confusion among Church of Christ preachers and writers on the subject of the Old Testament and music. Now, if you don't believe it, just get your books down. You'll read some of them saying that God through Amos, condemned David. And you'll have others saying that God through Amos did not condemn David. And you'll find that division amongst them. Foy Wallace and E.C. Fuquay and Guy Woods and Joe Gilmore and Robert Taylor and others, they're going to say Amos condemned David. Then you can get on the other side of the fence and quote the others. It shows you there's utter confusion among their own denominational preachers. Well, I better take that back, haven't I? Among their own restoration preachers about the question of Bible interpretation. Now, if one of them is wrong, which one of them is going to go to heaven? You tell me. Now, that's what it proves, that there's utter confusion on among your very scholarly men. Now, he says there's only two kinds of music, vocal and instrumental. Well, he can't find either one of them in the Bible, can he? He can't find either one of them, can he? Because he doesn't believe in instrumental music, and he can't find one that says vocal music. He says Ross wants to present the idea that there is no agreement among Church of Christ preachers. What does that prove, he says? Well, it shows that any old argument is okay across the board with them just so long it's against music. That's all it proves. I mean, whether you believe it one way or not in Amos, whether you believe that Amos condemned David or he didn't condemn David, you won't care about it so long as it's against music. That's what it proves, that you have no regard for biblical interpretation among your brethren just so long as you maintain a common unity against instrumental music. And he's got Joe Gilmore, or I've got Joe Gilmore, they've got Joe Gilmore, one time in 1993 at a lectureship saying that it was not commanded in the Old Testament. And then in 1994, he sent up the smoke signal that it was commanded in the Old Testament. He says, what does that prove? Well, it just proves again that there's utter confusion among the Church of Christ ministry with regard to what grounds they oppose instrumental music and what principles they take in the interpretation of the Old Testament music as well as other places. That's what it proves. Now, he says Ross's chart on the $100 reward, he simply dodges the issue here. He does not offer you a scripture that uses the word music that is used with singing. He does not prove that music is used of singing. But he dodged around, and I'm telling him that his slogan says, we call Bible things by Bible names, and he needs to either discard it or live up to it. Now, put up my next chart that I gave you out there, brother. I want to say a word about this chart. The anti-instrumental music adherents false motto, we call Bible things by Bible names. Now, if so, where does the Bible call singing vocal music? And again, I'll repeat Wayne Jackson, one must not assume what a verse does not say. Now, did you get a copy of that one, David? Here is your copy of that chart. Notice, one must not assume what a verse does not say, and he's going to have a hard time living up to his slogan there on that subject. All right, now let's go on to his chart number 8A. He had some comments to say about In the Heart. And he read from my Cowbell book on page 33 or 4, I think it was. Is this chart 8A? Well, somewhere he had a quotation from my Cowbell book, and I'm just going to read you a little bit from that. As for the In the Heart expression in Ephesians 5:19, on which the anti-mechanical instrumental music people place so much emphasis, the law has always required that all worship be in the heart. Alexander Campbell himself being the witness. All acts of obedience and worship involve the heart, Deuteronomy 6:4. It is the root of every acceptable thought, word, and deed. And I give scripture reference. Doing God's will in the heart did not originate in the New Testament, ladies and gentlemen. This is the original righteousness in which God created man and is the underlying principle of all law. If we can do away with mechanical instruments by this phrase, we could just as easily cast aside every other outward action that's attributed to the heart. And there are many outward actions that are attributed to the heart. Prayer, speaking the truth, many things in the New Testament are attributed to the heart. Because why? The heart is to be the root of it. And the singing and the teaching and the playing and the praying, all of it is to be in the heart because that's where it's rooted. It's in the heart. Now, Mr. Hardiman says that singing must have the heart in it. And I quoted in one of his sermons here. And so must the making melody. So must the preaching. So must the praying. So must the godly walk. So must all acts of obedience and worship. This does not spiritualize these acts into oblivion, however, such as he wants to do with playing. He wants to have the playing down in the heart so it's not seen and no one knows you're playing or not. How does he know that David's playing in his heart? And how does David know that he's playing in his heart? You see, they can't see it, so how do you know? But the playing is to be done in the heart in the sense that the heart is the root of all acceptable actions. Playing an instrument is to have the heart in it, just as David played before the Lord with all his might, 1 Chronicles 13:8. He said he praised the Lord with my whole heart, and he used music to do it, Psalm 33, chapter 2. Now, on page 75, I think it is, I have some more commentary on, or page 68, I have some more commentary on this about in the heart. All obedience and worship are to be in the heart, for this is what God's law requires. We're to worship in spirit and in the truth, but this does not mean that the acts of worship are eliminated. There is no example of making melody in the heart in the hidden sense if we go by the Scripture. Singing and making melody in your heart simply means the same thing as in other passages where something is done in or with the heart. That's where it is rooted. Now, I'll have more to say about that in my affirmative speech that will follow. He says, chart number six. Let me see that one where he made a comment about doing something by proxy. I want to show you what the Bible teaching is about this matter of proxy in relation to instrumental music. In churches, you probably have been to churches where musical instruments are used, or you have perhaps seen it on television, or you've been exposed to it, so you know that everyone there does not play a musical instrument themselves. Now, this is consistent with the scriptural example on this subject. The account of approved action, which we have in the Scripture, is that those who were cunning, which meant they were skillful with instruments, they were willing, skillful men, all that could skill of instruments, the Scripture says, these served in the ministry of playing instruments. And you can read all this in 1 Chronicles, chapter 25, 28, 34, 29, 7, 23, 8, so on. It was not every Jew who played an instrument. Neither does every member of the body of Christ play today. We learn this from these scriptures, as we are authorized to do from Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, where we are to learn from the Old Testament things that are written and the examples that are there. So we learn in the Old Testament that God has gifted certain men with cunning, with skill, and with wills to play instruments. And they did so in the Old Testament, and according to Mr. Bright, it was a commanded and approved of. So he should not have any objection to this example of how it was done in the Old Testament. And so that carries right on over into the New Testament, unless he can prove that musical instruments have been excluded from the Old Testament. And I'm going to show you where you have a law, where you have a law on something, that law has to be modified or repealed or it's still in effect. Now, he can't show us in the New Testament where that the Old Testament law with regard to musical instruments was ever modified or repealed. Now, he'll bring up these things, you know, that he's going to try to offer as an objection to that. Now, I'll show you in the book of Hebrews how they are specifically designated as having been done away. They were for the time, but he'll never find that musical instruments are in that category. He can't find it because he himself must say with Hardiman that the New Testament doesn't say a word about musical instruments. So if it doesn't say a word about musical instruments, it has never been abrogated. Now, can't you see that if the New Testament does not say a word about musical instruments, it says nothing about having done away with musical instruments? No way. Otherwise, you've got something somewhere that says something about them, don't you? So you can't say they were nailed to the cross because that doesn't say anything about musical instruments according to them. You see what I mean? So they haven't, the law then is still in effect. It still goes on until law is modified, until law is repealed, until law is set aside some way, it's still in effect. So the law of the Old Testament on musical instruments, we have the approved example of how that's done. So there's your proxy situation. Now he quotes Spurgeon, 7a and 7b, the charts. I just wonder, will Mr. Bright accept Charles Haddon Spurgeon? I'm sure that he won't, but I want to read you what Spurgeon said. They're always quoting Spurgeon, trying to say that Spurgeon's on their side. Well, Spurgeon is not. He's kind of in the middle on the issue. But here's what he said. Here's what he said. I'm quoting from Spurgeon, page 44, and he's got the book. He's been studying it now for several months, preparing for this debate.
1 minute.
Praise may be rendered with musical instruments if you will. Now, that's what Spurgeon said. One Church of Christ preacher named Steve Wolfgang wrote an article rebuking his brethren for misquoting Spurgeon, and he quotes this, Spurgeon does not affirm them to be unlawful. Now, he affirms them to be unlawful, and he does not agree that you may render praise with musical instruments. So therefore, Mr. Bright, if you're going to quote Spurgeon, take all of him on this particular proposition. If not, then quote him for what he's worth and leave it at that. Thank you.
We do have two more sessions, and this time we want to enter into our discussion further with Brother Tom Bryant coming to the platform.
Mr. Ross, ladies and gentlemen, gentlemen moderators, it is indeed an honor for me to stand before you for the third and final speech that I'm going to be giving this evening in affirming the proposition that we are discussing at this particular time. I'd like to notice some of the things that Mr. Ross said in his last speech, which of course was his desire, and I'm sure it was honest desire to respond to the things that I said. He refers back to a motto, as he claims it is, and certainly we as a people have used it down through the years, that we are to call Bible things by Bible names. Although I have no problem with the thrust of that, I've not used it in this debate. But friends, if you really stop and think about it, his arguments here and what he is saying about a dictionary really is a little nonsensical, because if I'm really going to call Bible things by Bible names in the way they did in the first century, I'm going to have to speak Greek all the time. But we're using an English translation, and it is the responsibility of a translation to convey the thought of the original language in exactly the same way. And so when we're speaking of calling Bible things in Bible ways, do Bible things that God's commanded, do them in the way that God wants us to do. And so that's the thought that he is talking about here, and I think it's really no argument at all. And in continuation of this, as he wants to continue to deal with the dictionary, friends, a dictionary's responsibility, and that is the purpose of it, is to give the meaning of the words as they are presently being used. I had an opportunity to buy a copy of an original edition of Noah Webster's original 28 edition of the dictionary. And it's interesting to note of the words and the definitions used there, but I certainly do not use them now as an authority. And if you don't think that certainly we use words in certain ways and in certain contexts, what would you think if you heard one man as he was speaking to another man and he were to say, "You are nothing but a fat-headed fool and your wife is ugly as a pig and eats like one"? You think words don't mean things? And that's all I'm talking about, friends, when we look to a dictionary. How do we use words today? How are they used? How are they understood? And so I suggest in all kindness that in reality, this is not the thing that we're really dealing with. It is the thought that indeed there are two kinds of music, and that's the basic thought, and certainly many people would agree with this. Let's notice very hurriedly, if you would, some charts on this particular thing. Give me, if you would, Bob's chart number 51A. 51A, and of course, this is authority by the name of Hamilton, and Mr. Ross is going to say, "Well, are you going to take everything Hamilton says? I don't know what old Hamilton says. I might agree with what Charles Spurgeon said. I might agree with some things that Mr. Ross says, and I'm sure that I do." But he just mentions the idea that few records of theirs, speaking of Christian music, are preserved. We know that it was purely vocal. At least he thought, for some reason or another. Noticed here, ancient Greek music was composed for the voice only, Protestant church music. Again, I don't know who the authors are, and it really makes no difference. The fact is that these individuals certainly did realize. Let's see chart number 41C, if you would, please. 41C, Bob. Music can be discussed in many ways. There is vocal for voices and instrumental. This is sacred or religious music and secular music. World Bible Encyclopedia. The human voice itself is but one instrument of music. That's McClintock and Strong. Well, of course, I may not agree with that, but here is the basic point that I'm wanting to make. These individuals who are commonly referred to as those authorities to which we could go for various bits of information seem to look on this. Well, show me number 41D, if you would. Charles Spurgeon commented thusly on Psalms 33:2. Now, I knew he was going to introduce this, and he presented the fact that Charles Spurgeon did not think that mechanical instruments of music was wrong. Understand that when he began to preach in London, England, and did so for approximately 20 years, but I'm understanding that they did not use the mechanical instrument of music. Friends, it makes no difference whether Mr. Spurgeon thought it was right or wrong. The fact is that he did not use them. Now notice what he said on Psalms 33:2. "We do not need them, instruments, as they would hinder," "they would hinder than help our praise. Sing unto him, this is the sweetest and best of music. no instrument like the human voice. Well, again, Mr. Ross says singing is simply, notice that, is simply the production of worded tones that imitate instrumental music. Number 9 is the page you're looking for, Bob. I want you to look at that. Singing is simply the production of worded tones that imitate instrumental music. Let's see chart number 41 or 42A. Hang on just a minute, Bob, if you would. Look at 42B. 42B, please. Now notice his statement. Since it is the case that singing is simply the production of worded tones that imitate instrumental music, his quote, then it is the case that Charles H. Spurgeon and the Metropolitan Baptist Church in London only imitated instrumental music for more than 20 years, or some 20 years. Now you asked me a while ago, Bob, if I would take everything that Mr. Spurgeon said. Well, would you? Would you? Certainly, I would agree with him if he is teaching the truth on a particular subject, but that certainly doesn't mean that I would agree with him on that. And this is a logical conclusion that follows from a statement that Mr. Ross made. If it is the case that singing is simply the production of worded tones that imitate instrumental music, then Mr. Spurgeon did or only used that. Notice 42C, if you would. If it is the case that the only music in the Bible is instrumental, Mr. Ross's book, page 8, and it is the case that Jubal was the father of all the such Handel, harp, and organ, Genesis 4, verse 21, that it is the case that man did not have music until after Jubal was born. Now, this is the predicament this man has found himself in. Notice, if you would, please, chart number 42D. Notice again, is singing imitation? That's what my friend wants us to believe. Notice that he says in the book Cowbells, I wouldn't quibble about the term singing if it was not necessary to expose the Campbellite abuse of music. They have no music. They have only imitation. Therefore, Mr. Charles Spurgeon hath no music, only imitation. Not only that, my friends, that's what Paul and Silas had in Acts chapter 16. And so it is the idea that he holds to this view, or relative to his thoughts on this view, that the word or that the Bible does not specifically state that music is singing. Well, Bob, it doesn't say that pine is wood either. You give me $100 for a passage, I'll give you $101. I will admit the Bible does not say that singing is music. But the fact is that it was understood that way, and certainly we understand it in the same way. Well, let's notice, if you would, please, some things that he said. The thought is, he was talking about, let's see chart number 8A, if you would. Chart number 8A again. Let's look at that. This is in the heart. Look at chart number 8A, if you would, good people. I want to ask you a question. Look there, if you would, please, at adultery, number 1. Where did the adultery take place? Outwardly? Did man and woman actually come together? Now what does the Bible say? What does Jesus mean when he says he hath committed adultery with her already in his heart? Look at the next one. Where did she ponder these things? Where are we, according to Paul's statement, to believe? It's in the heart. And I would suggest in all kindness that this particular idea, he needs to understand what the Apostle Paul said. Now see, if you would, please, chart number 1 again, Bob. Let's look here at this particular thought. The Scriptures teach that singing is the only music authorized as an element of Christian worship. The Scriptures teach. This does not deal with what Joe Gilmore, it does not deal with what Brother Wallace taught. It does not deal with what Brother Guyon Woods taught. We're dealing with what the Scriptures teach, but my friend seems to grasp the thought that in some way or another, when he supposedly finds this confusion, I want to ask you a question. Let's say that there was confusion between Brother Foy Wallace and Brother Glenn Wallace. Does that disprove this? Does that disprove this? Let's suppose there was confusion about some things, what Brother Guyon Woods taught and Brother E.C. Fuquay. Now, friends, does that disprove this proposition? The man hasn't touched it, he hasn't called for this, and he will not do it. The Bible says the Scriptures teach, or our proposition is, that singing is the only music authorized as an element of Christian worship. Number two, if you would please, Bob. Here's what the Bible says. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. Now, friends, what is commanded on this particular passage? What are we to do? How are we to do it? What is commanded here? What do we have to do to speak? What do we have to use to make it comply with the thoughts of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? What do we have to do to sing? What do we have to do to make melody? Where do we have to make the melody? Paul said, in your heart. Now, he's wanting to say it is that which comes from the heart. Well, friends, who would deny that indeed that honest and true worship comes from the heart? But watch this. That is not what Paul said. He said, soloing in your heart. That's what he said. He didn't say your heart be the root of it. He didn't say your heart be in it. He didn't say do it heartily. He said, solo in your heart. Now, what's hard to understand about that unless you've got a false doctrine to uphold that you can't uphold any other way? Friends, that's the truth of the matter. Paul set forth very clearly what we are to do. Another thought that I want to deal with. He says that in the Old Testament, not everyone played. Leave that up there if you would please, Bob. Not everyone played. I want to ask a question. How many people who lived during the time of David will have to stand before God and respond or give an account? Did you keep the first day of the week observance of the Lord's Supper? What they did or did not do does not make any difference. I'm not going to be judged by the law of Moses. I'm not going to be judged according to the things that were written in the law. Paul said, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making. That's the Christian's authority, my friends. And that's what we are to do. And it is to be done in your heart. And so regardless of whether they one or many, Paul says that we all are to do these things. Notice chart number 6 again, if you would, Bob. Chart number 6. How much time do we have, Ron?
5 minutes.
5 minutes?
No.
Okay, let's notice some thoughts here. Who is to do the speaking? Who is to do the singing? Who is to do the making of the melody? Who is to give thanks? Who is to submit in these passages? All, each one, everyone, except according to my opponent's proposition, this basic idea about here. Paul said, speaking to, look at it, yourselves, a reflexive pronoun, speaking to yourselves, how many is to speak? If one or two can do it, or three or four, why not one? It makes no difference if one man played on an instrument under the law of Moses. That is not the question, my friends, that we're dealing with. And I would suggest in all kindness then that we look to the thought. Let's look at chart number 10B. 10B. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law. Romans 7 verse 4. In this particular thing, Paul is setting forth the husband-wife relationship. The husband or the wife is bound to the husband as long as he lives. And he said, you also have become dead to the law. What law was that? You remember he made the mention concerning that unless a law has been changed or modified in any way, it's still in effect. All right, let's suppose that we are under some aspects. You know, he likes a cafeteria style of religion. I'll take this, but I don't want that, relative to the law. Let's suppose we're still under the law. I want to ask a question, Bob. Who's your high priest? Who's your high priest? You said Christ is the only high priest. Friends, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7, if you would. Hebrews chapter 7. In Hebrews chapter 7, and look at verse number 14. Concerning Paul's argumentation of Jesus being our high priest. And it says in verse number 13, "For he of whom these things were spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood." Could Jesus be high priest while he was here under the law? No. Why? Is it of the tribe of Judah? We are delivered from the law. Now, Bob, you're under the law. You want some of these aspects under the law. I want to know, is Christ your high priest? How can he be? How can he be of that, a high priest, of that which he came to fulfill? Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 17. So in all kindness, I would ask you to consider, what is the basic idea that the Bible says? That we are become dead to the law. Look here. You're delivered from the law. How much time?
Two minutes.
Turn in your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse number 24. "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ." I'm reading Galatians 3 and verse number 24. "Was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we," what? "Might be justified by faith." But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. Are you under the schoolmaster, Bob? Are you? Yes or no? You can answer that. "But after that faith has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster, for we are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." I want to know, are we children of God by faith in Christ Jesus? Take that down if you would, Bob. Or are we not? The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But after that faith, literally in the Greek, the faith, that's the one faith. After it has come, we're no longer under schoolmaster. Well, as we look at this then, how much time do I have?
2 minutes.
2 minutes? Oh, well, good. Notice, if you would, some thoughts that we want to look at here very hurriedly. He has mentioned the idea of Brother Hardiman again. Bob, will you get up here and state before these people that N.B. Hardiman agreed with your position on mechanical instruments of music, that they are scriptural in worship, or would he agree with what I said? Now, in the context of Mr. Hardiman's argumentation in that particular thing that we have been looking at, he is simply referring to that principle that we are indeed, the Bible is silent, that is, that there is nothing whatsoever that is commanded concerning this, and that's what Mr. or Brother Hardiman is arguing in that particular thing. And so I would ask us, what is it that the Bible would have us to do? I would ask, what is it? You remember Ephesians 5:19. I have asked him to deal with this. He has not answered it. He has not responded to it. And it makes no difference whether I agree with Ron or disagree with Ron. That doesn't answer the basic premise that we are here to affirm tonight. The Scriptures teach that it indeed, singing is the only music authorized as an element of Christian worship. Now, friends, I will admit, there's no passage that I know of that says specifically music is singing. Time? Time?
May I say in closing, by the way, start my time, Mark. May I say in closing that we certainly appreciate each and every one who's come to the debate this evening, whether you agree, disagree, or think both Brother Wright and myself are in error. We appreciate your paying us the compliment of thinking that we're worth sitting here and listening to on this subject. Some might wonder, well, why do you debate such a question as instrumental music? And I'll tell you the two points of view. I think Mr. Bright will concur with my statement here. From his point of view, as I understand it, if you use musical instruments, you're endangering your soul. You could possibly go to hell unless you repent, because it's sinful. It's regarded as rebellion. It's regarded as disobedience. Now, I view that as a complete distortion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So actually, this subject, from my point of view, undermines the gospel of grace, because I think it makes salvation by your works of obedience rather than by the grace of God. Now, from his point of view, since he believes that it is essential to obey in this element in the manner in which he believes it, then that is a part of his obedience to what he believes to be the gospel. So although it's a subject that in some respects is on the periphery of things, it does go right to the heart of our basic concepts on what constitutes the gospel. And I believe the gospel is constituted by the pure grace of God, and that we work in response to that grace working in us. And of course, Mr. Bright can state his own views about it, but certainly not using musical instruments is a part of the nomenclature which he would call the gospel. Now, let us go immediately to a point which I think you've heard of first in this debate. I know I've heard of first in the debate, and I've been going to Church of Christ meetings and debates and so forth, listening to them on the radio, reading their articles for something like 40 years, I guess, going back to 1951, 52, 53 period, the earliest recollection. And I've never heard a Church of Christ minister make the statement he made: the Bible does not say that singing is music. And if I'm not mistaken, he made it twice, once right before he sat down, certainly earlier in his speech. The Bible does not say that singing is music, and yet his proposition, he is committed to prove, what does his proposition say? He's committed to prove that singing is the only music authorized as an element of Christian worship. Now, I just suggest that he needs to further abandon that slogan that he got up here and tried to, in a way, smooth around about to calling Bible things by Bible names. I think that he just needs to, all the commentary he made about the dictionary, for instance, just simply means that he needs to abandon his slogan and come back to speaking where the Bible speaks and being silent where the Bible is silent. Now, I want to go to chart 10B, but while it's fresh on your minds. That was in the latter part of his speech. But on chart 10B, this is one of the basic errors of Mr. Bright, and he is trying to presume on your naivete, if that's the word here. He's going to presume that you're going to not notice something that he's trying to slip across on you here, at least as I view it. He says you're dead to the law, and he quotes it again, Romans 7:6, you're delivered from the law. Now, he wants you to think, and the implication is, or the application is, that musical instruments were part of the law, and so now you're dead to the law, you're delivered from the law, and so since you have this little generic statement here about the law, this total coverage of the law, or however he's applying it here, just the law, he doesn't go into any detail on it. He wants to say, well, now Ross is going back under the Old Testament law, and his high priest would be in the Old Testament, etc., etc. Now, ladies and gentlemen, does Mr. Bright ever tell you not to kill? That's part of the law. Does he ever tell you not to steal? That's part of the law. Does he ever tell you not to commit adultery? That's part of the law. Does he ever tell you to honor your father and mother? That's part of the law. Does he ever tell you to do this, do that, do the other out of the Bible from the Ten Commandments? That's part of the law. Does he ever read you the book of Psalms or the book of Proverbs and some of the great moral and spiritual things that are taught there? That's under the Old Testament law period, isn't it? But now when it comes to the music thing, he wants to say, Oh, the law, that excludes musical instruments. But now listen. Listen. Ephesians 5:19, what does it say? The Psalms. The Psalms. What Psalms are we talking about here? What Psalms were they? Were they exclusively New Testament Psalms? Let him give authority that it's exclusively the New Testament Psalms, and I'll show him his own brethren teaching that it's the Old Testament Psalms. So Paul is telling us that we are to use the Psalms, which means that delivered from the law does not mean delivered from the Psalms. And that dead to the law does not mean dead to the Psalms. And what did they do in the Psalms? I can quote his own brethren saying that the Psalms authorize the use of mechanical instruments of music. And unless the Psalms have somehow been done away with and nailed to the cross, then we have Bible authority for the use of mechanical instruments of music. Flavel Nichols and the Spiritual Sword, which you could have read it in my cowbell book to this audience. It's in there. I've got the quotes. But you see, just because you have the expression the law, delivered from the law, dead to the law, that doesn't mean you can go out and now kill somebody. That doesn't mean you're free to commit adultery. That doesn't mean it's free for you to dishonor your father and mother. No more than it means that you're free to do away with the Psalms and musical instruments. Because Paul says to use those Psalms. And the Psalm says use the musical instruments. So now, if he won't say, oh, well, the Psalm says this, that, and the other about other things, well, let him bring it up. I show him in the book of Hebrews where it's been repealed or abrogated or abridged or whatever. And he knows it. I can take each individual thing he mentions and mentioned in the Psalms that he might offer, like a bloody sacrifice, friends, an animal sacrifice. I'm showing the New Testament where that's been modified. And he might bring up, like some of his brethren do, polygamy. David practiced polygamy. So you're going to take polygamy, or you're going to take Psalms and musical instruments, you're going to have to take polygamy. Well, in the New Testament, it says a husband and one wife. See, that's been abridged, hasn't it? And every one of these things that he brings up in the Old Testament that you're going to have to swallow and accept and do, that if you take mechanical instruments of music, you open the floodgate and all this stuff comes in with it, I take every single one of them and show you the New Testament where it's been abridged, modified, fulfilled, or whatever, or it was for the time, many expressions like that. Read the book of Hebrews individually, each item. Can be pinned down, but he can never pin down instrumental music in any New Testament passage because his brethren say, whether he likes it or not, N.B. Hardiman said that the New Testament has not a single word to say about mechanical instruments of music. Now you know, and he knows, that I never said that N.B. Hardiman, of all people, would approve or agree with me on instrumental music. But the point is, Mr. Hardiman was honest enough from his point of view to say that as he read the New Testament, he didn't find a single word in the New Testament about instrumental music and worship. Now that's what Mr. Hardiman said. I'm not saying Mr. Hardiman agrees with me on the use of musical instruments. By no means. He knows it's in my book here. I quote Hardiman on all that. But that's just a dodge. Now, he says, I want you to remember this now. You've heard a first here tonight. I want to repeat that. He said, the Bible does not say that singing is music. Now, I've got him to back me up on my $100 reward just in case somebody comes down here to want to collect that. I've got a witness, Church of Christ minister here, that the Bible does not say that singing is music. I had one of his preacher friends up in Missouri, I think it was. What's that boy's name, Mike? Got a funny name. Anyway, he was writing me trying to collect that money. And he
Travis Quartermain.
Yeah, Quartermain. Quartermouse. Something like that. One of his preacher brethren. But anyway, now, going on here. Dead to the law does not mean that we're not to obey things that are taught in the law that are still the moral and spiritual principles of Almighty God from eternity, as far as we know it, with respect to human behavior and with respect to worship.
And psalms are specifically commanded in Ephesians 5:19. And so therefore, they have not been taken out of the way. They were never against us. They were never for the time as such. And he said himself, they were not types and shadows. We had it in the first speech. He agreed there was no verse teaching they were types and shadows. And Paul said to you, psalms. Now, ladies and gentlemen, here's a serious question for you people in the Church of Christ. Do you all obey Ephesians 5:19 and sing the psalms in your worship? Do you? And you know, there are some churches that teach that the only thing you can sing scripturally in worship is psalms. I brought this question up out at Wichita Falls when I was debating there, and they pointed out they had some of the psalms in their hymn book. But you know, I find that that verse is probably violated as much in the churches of Christ as it's violated in other churches. They do not sing the psalms. They sing John Wesley, a Methodist sectarian denominational preacher's psalms, Charles Wesley. They sang Augustus Toplady, a sectarian denominational Church of England preacher, Rock of Ages cleft for me. They'll sing a Baptist hymns and Martin Luther's hymns and maybe even Charles Spurgeon's hymns because he wrote some hymns. But they don't sing the psalms. Not very often, do they? But Paul said, sing those psalms. That was number one. I just wonder if they do that in the Church of Christ where Mr. Bratt is the minister. Now, he says, Spurgeon, and on page 44, I have some quotes from Spurgeon, and he wants to use Charles Spurgeon and his chart number on that. Let's see, what was it? He had some charts on Spurgeon. Let's see if I can find those here. I had them in order. He said, well, according to Ross, all Spurgeon had was imitation singing. That's the bottom line on what he was saying about Spurgeon. He wanted to show that Ross was somehow condemning Spurgeon. Well, now, ladies and gentlemen, as much as I love Spurgeon, singing is not called music in the Bible. And if singing is imitation of music, then Spurgeon had imitation of music. But there's nothing necessarily wrong with imitation, is there? I mean, I didn't condemn the imitation, did I? I mean, we have Bibles in our store we sell. They say imitation leather. But we don't charge as much for the imitation leather as we charge for the leather. There's nothing wrong with imitation leather. It's just that the quality of it is not as good as the leather. Now, Brother Bright, there's nothing wrong with congregational singing or individual singing that doesn't have instrumental music, but it's just not as qualitative as the kind that has instrumental music. Now, if you don't believe that, just go out into the world, religiously or otherwise, and try to sell your music without instrumental accompaniment. You see, God gave the world mechanical instruments of music. God's the author of the beautiful music that you and I hear on the piano, and on the violin, and I like the fiddle, I like the banjo, I like anything that makes music. I love it. And God gave that to us through the human beings that He created. God created us with the capacities that we have to recognize musical notes, and to make those notes, and to create the instruments for those notes. This is a gift of God, ladies and gentlemen. And when you combine instrumental music with words, with the singing, you have an even more expression, a more beautiful expression of music when you're using the musical instruments with the singing. So like the imitation leather, there's nothing wrong with it so far as it goes. But the leather is a much more better binding for your Bible. And there's nothing wrong with the a cappella singing so far as it goes. But when you put musical instruments to it, how much more beautiful is it? And I'm talking about not only our religious singing, but our patriotic singing, our romantic songs, all the different kinds of songs that we have praising motherhood, fatherhood, children, our beautiful nation that we have here, God Bless America. What would God Bless America be simply as a cappella? It's much more beautiful blending in all the strings of God's wonderful creation of instrumental music. And I dare say there's not a one of you sitting here tonight that doesn't thrill to the music that you listen to on radio or by recordings, by cassettes, and other ways you listen to instrumental music. You know, A.G. Freed, he would not use the musical instrument in his church in Henderson, Tennessee, but he would use it in his school in Henderson, Tennessee. I learned this from the Stark-Warlick debate, that Freed would take the musical instrument and use it at the Freed-Hardeman College for these students, but he wouldn't use it in the church. Now, what does this tell you? It tells you that A.G. Freed was not just all that dumb about the value and blessing of instrumental music. He got it to his students, at least in that way, although he would not use it in worship. So now, he says he has some more to say about in the heart. Well, singing is from or in the heart. So is every other act of worship and praise to God. Is there any act of worship that is not in the heart? When you give, is your giving not in the heart? If you don't give in the heart, ladies and gentlemen, you might as well not give. Is your praying in the heart? Paul said, I will pray with the understanding. He said, I will sallow with the understanding. So you see, they're both in the heart, in the mind, in the spirit. Is your preaching in the heart? Hardiman said, the heart must be in it. He's talking about the singing. And so it is with the playing. So it is with the preaching. So it is with the giving. So it is with every act of worship. If it's not in the heart, you might as well leave it off on the outside. It's got to be in the heart first, and then on the outside to the extent that it's to be on the outside. You just don't have it down in the heart and nowhere else. So if you're just playing down in the heart, you see, in the worship service, you're not fulfilling the totality of what God had in mind on this. Now he comes back to Hardiman again. Well, I've already commented enough, I think, about Hardiman. How much time have I got, Mark?
2 minutes.
2 minutes, all right. Let's see, what can we say here in these 2 minutes without violating the rule about introducing new material? Let me get his charts here. He said, man without music, 42C, he says, the only music in the Bible is instrumental, quoting Ross. If it's the case that Jubal was the father of all such as handled the harp and the organ, Genesis 4:21, then his conclusion is that man did not have music until Jubal was born. Well, you know, that takes us way back to Genesis, doesn't it? And as a matter of fact, he only specifies two instruments here, the harp and the organ. And he says Jubal was the father of all such as handled the harp and the organ. But whether or not they had music before this, we'll let Mr. Bright settle that. But whatever the conclusion here is, I want to point out to you this, that it does not say that singing in New Testament worship is the only music in the Bible, does it? I mean, in the New Testament church. You look at his proposition now and tell me how this proves his proposition. Whatever he proves about man having or not having music until after Jubal was born does not prove that in the New Testament church, the only kind of music you can have is singing. It doesn't even prove that singing is music, does it? So you see, he's still left without any proof from this for his proposition. And whatever he proved about Spurgeon in chart 42B, that he had, according to Ross, imitated instrumental music for some 20 years at this time, that does not prove Mr. Bright's proposition that in the New Testament church, the only music you can have is singing. It doesn't prove it. What is it?
30 seconds.
All right, 30 seconds. And whatever he proved by his charts that singing is music here, and the one called Castigating Camelites, and all the others, man without music, singing his music, it did not prove that the only music you can have in the New Testament church is singing. It had nothing to do with what the Bible commanded about instrumental music with regard to the Psalms and our use of the Psalms in the New Testament worship. Thank you, and God bless you.
Well, we know the hour is late, and we deeply appreciate your staying with us and trust you'll come back tomorrow night when Tom Bright will again be in the affirmative on the Scriptures teach that singing is the only music authorized element of Christian worship. We do appreciate the decorum on the part of our disputants and on the part of the audience. We haven't mentioned much about the books, but they're sort of self-evident as to where they are. few of them are for giveaways, a few of them are for buying. Don't mix the two up. Both sides would appreciate that. Again, thank you for coming, and we wish you Godspeed home. We're dismissed.
Check out our websites, BibleQuery.org. This site answers 7,700 Bible questions. HistoryCart.com. This site reveals early church history and doctrine, proving Roman Catholicism is not historically or doctrinally viable. MuslimHope.com. This site is a classic refutation of Islam, a counterfeit religion created by Muhammad. Free newsletters are also available.